Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at the first verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, in speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says to them, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal." Notice what he says in verse 1, babes in Christ, babes in Christ. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us as a church, help us with the words of this text and words in the Bible concerning this text. Heavenly Father, we ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We are truly incapable. Even with the rain today and other matters, sometimes, Father, we're here and overly distracted. And I pray today, Father, that we can get our minds to just settle long enough for the next few minutes to hear from the words of God and allow Your Holy Spirit to speak to us about the matters of the text today. And Father, I pray for those that are saved, that they will be able, by the work of Your Holy Spirit, to understand, Father, what You're saying to them through the Scripture. For those that are lost, Father, that they may understand their necessity of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And what happens, very simply, is this. When you're here in the earth, just another human being, along the way, somebody comes and preaches the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And when they do, you consider its application to your life. And you recognize, hey, there are some considerations that I need to carefully think about and understand. The person preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has told me that there is a man named Jesus Christ who is God manifest in the flesh. And you think about that. Because how is there a God that inhabits the entire universe, and how does He limit Himself to the body of a man and come here? And in considering that, you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go that far, and you realize, you know, this man did some miracles, and there's no way that those miracles could be done unless He was God manifest in the flesh. He healed a blind man who was blind from his birth. He rose from the dead. He turned water into wine. He raised a dead man that was a widow's son, the only son that she had. Just right up. Matter of fact, if you read the life of Jesus Christ, nobody ever dies in His presence. He had to die on the cross before the thieves could die. You get to looking at this man's life and all the things that he did, the sight that was restored, the lepers that were healed, the sins that were forgiven, the phenomenal way that he responds to his accusers who are well versed in the Bible and trying to trip him up. He never flatters, he's never political in his answers, he's always just the truth. And you say, you know, this very unusual man. There must be something to the claim that he's God manifest in the flesh. And then they say to you that Jesus Christ was an innocent man and he never sinned. And then you think, well, now how in the world can that possibly be? Because, you know, from a very early age we began to sin even before we knew what it was. And God began to account that sin against us when we were old enough to know better. How in the world could a man live here without sin? But you know something? He said to those same people that were accusing him, the Pharisees, he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And they never did. They said, well, you've sinned because of blasphemy, because you said that you're the Son of God. But he didn't lie. And they said, well, but you do the miracles by the devil. And he said, that doesn't even make sense, because if the devil's casting out devils, then his own house is divided. And they said, well, then you broke the Sabbath. But he didn't. He said, did you see what the Levites do in the Old Testament? Did you see what David did? And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath for man. He said, you guys don't understand. You don't know anything. And they couldn't convince. As a matter of fact, Pilate, to Pilate it was no difference one way or the other, right? Whether Jesus was crucified or not. He was determined to let him go, and he said, I find no fault in this man at all. Herod just wanted to see miracles. He said, there's no fault in this man. The Bible testifies he did no sin. And so the person telling you the gospel says, you're dealing with God manifest in the flesh who never sinned. Who one day, out of love for you, took your sins upon his body and died to pay for your sins. Went to a grave and went to hell 3 nights and 3 days so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. And so that when you died, you wouldn't have to pay for your sins. You could actually go and be with the Lord God in heaven. It's called salvation. And it's based upon and it is accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go, this is phenomenal. He did all that for me? Yeah. I don't know if you realize how kingly and royal he was in heaven. You'd have to consider all the Bible has to say about that, but he left all of that and made himself poor that you through his poverty might be made rich. And I'm not talking about making a lot of money. I'm talking about you through his poverty might be made rich in salvation and eternal life. And then to top it all off, he rose from the dead to prove that the salvation he offered you is real. And you say, man, I got to think about that. And I encourage you to do more than think about that, because once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are in Christ. That means that you're a child of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You become a child of God. Now, you know, if you think about this, would you like to be the child of Bill Gates? I mean, consider the inheritance. If for no other reason. I mean, maybe you do or don't like the guy, but boy, he sure got a lot of money. How would you like to be an heir in that fortune? How would you like to have been one of Sam, was his name Walton, Walmart? How would you like to have been one of his heirs? You know, what could you do with $20 billion as one of his heirs? You say, that's not so bad. And what if they gave you the option, hey, anybody want to be an heir of this fortune and come into our family? Just accept me as your father and I'll accept you as my son. And you're like, that's weird. But that's exactly what God said. Accept me as your father, I'll accept you as my son. Receive what my son Jesus Christ did for you and I'll make you an heir with me. You say, well, it can't be that easy. I wouldn't knock it if I were you until you tried it. Because it is that easy. You say, well, what's the catch? Certainly after you become his child, he would like you to serve him. It's not mandatory. There are benefits if you do. Major benefits. Major benefits if you do. So when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, which most of you in here and most of us in here have done, you are in Christ. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, I, brethren, in verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What happens to you after you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is now you are a child of God, but God intends for you to be a child as long as you need to be a child to grow up, but He doesn't intend for you to be a child for the rest of your life. He wants you to grow up and become a man of God and grow up and become a woman of God. And when you do, you are spiritual because the spiritual life of Jesus Christ has changed you into somebody who is more spiritual than somebody who is more physical. But a lot of Christians don't grow up. They like childhood. They like pacifiers. They like somebody to change their diapers and they like Gerber baby food. And so they stay children, and those are more carnal, you know, carnal meat, chili con carne, meat. They're more flesh than they are spirit. They are more weighted toward the flesh than they are to the spiritual things. And Paul said, when I write to you guys, I can't write to you with heavy spiritual conversation. You don't get that. So I'm going to write to you with more carnal conversation because you understand that. I'm going to talk to you like a kindergartner talks to the kids in kindergarten. C-spot. C-spot run. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and then that strange word, elemental P. That's a funny letter. Okay, you know, like the 1 plus 1 is? Oh man, you guys, oh, pre-K. No, 1 plus 1 is 2, and you know how it goes. So Paul said, I gotta make it like milk, baby bottle milk. Because he says to them, you're babes in Christ. You're in Christ, thank God. You are saved, thank God. You are a child of God. But you're not growing up. You're a babe. And he says, basically what he's saying is, I want you to grow up. In Ephesians chapter 4, we grow up into the full stature of a man, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8 says. We're not to be today what we were whenever we got saved, a year or 5 or 10 or 15 years ago. We're to grow up. Now, when he calls them babes in Christ, it's seemingly derogatory. But may I tell you something? If you really are young in the Lord, that's not derogatory. You need to be a child. When a person has the talent of being able to play football, but he's only 9 years old, they put him in peewee football. Why? Because he's a peewee. Okay? They're not going to put him on the freshman team because he will get killed. But if he does well in peewee, then he can go to whatever the next one, I don't even know what they're called anymore, and if he, you know, he does well through that, then he can be on the freshman team and the JV and then the varsity, and maybe he can go to college and blah, blah, blah. And if he's, you know, really got it all, then maybe he could even play for money in the NFL. But they surely recognize that talent at a young age. They say, we can't do that now. He is too young. It's not derogatory to be a babe in Christ when you're young in the Lord. You have to be a babe. Don't they say that you have to crawl before you can walk? Well, of course, it makes perfect sense. So somebody that's older when they get saved, nobody else who's been saved a while that's the same age should look down on this person and say, well, man, don't you know more than that? No, of course they don't. Because spiritually speaking, they're still very young in the Lord. And so he had to feed them with milk, which is the appropriate food. Babes in Christ do need milk. What we want to talk about today, though, are we want to talk about some of the characteristics of babes in Christ. Why? Because I fear that there are some who have been saved long enough now that they shouldn't be babes in Christ anymore. You ought to have grown up some by now. And if you see the characteristics of babes in Christ, like Paul pointed out to the Corinthians here, you might look at yourself in the mirror and go, you know what, I need to grow up. Haven't you ever had somebody in a conversation say to you after you've been whining, complaining about something a little longer than you should have, they just tell you, you know what you need to do? You just need to grow up. Now, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that from your preacher. You don't want to hear that from your friend. But the truth of the matter is, the problem with some Christians today and the trouble they continue to have in their lives is, you're not growing up. And you need to grow up. You need to grow up. What are some of the characteristics of babes in Christ? Well, first of all, they can't feed themselves. Paul says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You know, one of the things that I've really been enjoying in the men's Bible study, and you have to understand there's somebody in there all the way from Philip's age all the way up to not quite Methuselah, but getting close. And the thing about it is, they are learning this one principle. The teacher is the best student in the classroom. Why? Because they are having to study hard, even study harder than the students, in order to become proficient enough in the material to be able to teach it to somebody else. You know, the great thing about it is, we may be teaching preachers today who are going to be better preachers than anybody in this building. You take a tennis player that's like a Djokovic or a Murray or a Federer or one of those guys, or you take a golfer like Rory McIlroy or Phil Mickelson or somebody like that. They all have coaches, and they play golf better than their coaches. But their coaches are good teachers, And they can teach them things that help them improve their game. Can you imagine if they still had to say, now this is a wood. Take the wood and this is the handle end. You don't swing by the head. That thing, big thing on the end, that's called a head. Take the handle now. Okay, take it back like this. Okay, now swing. Oh, that's a ball on the tee. Hit the ball. Oh, that way. That way. And do you realize that there are some people today that have been saved a pretty good while and you still have to tell them, this is a club. And this is a ball. This is a tee. That's a fairway. And the object is to keep it in the fairway. Okay, hit it straight. They don't teach those men that way. They fine tune. But you know something? They all had to one day, somebody had to get them when they were young and say, you know what this is? This is a golf club. This one is a wood, or they call it an iron. I don't know. What do they call that thing? A metal? You don't even care. This isn't a golf lesson. We'll get on with the program. You understand. They had to teach them. This is the club. This is the bag. Okay. This is a big thing you hit off the tee box. This is a little thing called an iron. This here is a putter. Okay. They had to teach them all that. If they hadn't learned those things well, they wouldn't be learning well today on the fine-tuning things. Correct? They're not going to play like they're playing today by staying little. And you're not going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you can't learn to feed yourself in the Scripture. You have to learn. You have to feed yourself. Babies can't feed themselves. I tell you, honestly, sometimes we'll get a Bible and we'll say, okay, turn to this passage of Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. You see where I'm located. Have you read your Bible enough? That down there? Have you read your Bible enough to know that my Bible is turned to the New Testament? There's a whole lot more pages on this side there on this page. And I say, okay, turn to the book of whatever, you know, Judges. And they do like this. That's not a person who can feed himself. Because Judges is way over here. Like, way over here. Like over here. See? That's Judges, right there, the book of Judges. If you've been saved a while and you still have to go to the index, you're not feeding yourself. And if you don't feed yourself, you're not going to grow. Do you understand? I was talking to some pastors this week about a subject, and you'll hear preaching around the subject because it concerns me. The subject had to do with why young people stray after their teen years in church and go off into the world. You know what part of the problem is? They haven't learned to feed themselves. They don't have a personal walk with God. You're saved, but you can't have a personal walk with God if you're not in this Bible getting something. Somebody told me, said, but I read it and I don't understand everything I read. Do you know something? Babies don't understand lactation. Some of you don't even know the word I just said. It's a technical word. It has to do with breastfeeding, okay? All right? Women would understand it right away. You guys, you're clueless, remain clueless. It's okay. It's really not for us. But you know something? Babies don't understand that process. They know this. Wah! And in some short order, milk. And after milk, contentment. And after contentment, another problem. Let me tell you something. You need, despite the fact that you don't, we had a pretty heavy Bible study this morning in Sunday school, and I was looking around, I was thinking, okay, this is going to be over some heads. That's okay. You get a general gist of the lesson, but the thing is, you're not to know all the necessarily the deep doctrines when you're getting started. You just got to get some milk. And how often does a baby need milk? At least every day. But babes can't feed themselves. And so they don't grow. I'll tell you something else about babes in Christ. They think they know more than they really know. They think they know more than they, even children do. They think they know more than they really know. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 18. We'll look at a few scriptures on these. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 18. All right, the Bible says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 2, Paul tells the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, Paul tells the Corinthians, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Well, I'll tell you what, there is a lot of comfort in this passage of Scripture, because I remember, and you remember what it was. Some of you are young enough to still be there. There's an age at which you just think you know it all. You're wondering, you know how that chart goes, you're wondering when you reach that age how it is that you could be so smart being born to such dumb parents. You get up where some of us are and you look back and you realize now just how smart mom and dad really were. But boy, they were sure dumb when you were knowing it all. He knoweth nothing, yes, he ought to know. And the truth of the matter is there are a lot of people who start feeding themselves with milk and then they become know-it-alls. And what happens is their head gets full of knowledge. But their heart doesn't change. And Paul said, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so, you know, he has to sometimes in that scripture remind us how little we really know and how humble we need to be in the presence of the Lord and not so proud as the little children. May I tell you something? I remember distinctly going through this growth stage in my Christian life. I remember when I first started reading the Bible and I started learning from commentaries and from other men's preachings the authority of the Word of God and the King James Bible is it and all that. I was just looking for somebody to pick on so I could get in an argument with them and tell them how stupid they were for what they didn't know that I had found out in the last 6 days. Then you go through that stage. That's the way children are. And these guys got real puffy about, I'm Paul and I'm Apollos. And they got striving and bickering over things that they had learned and some of the gifts they had and all that. And Paul said, settle down, guys. Settle down. When you're really starting to grow, you're going to grow in charity. You're going to grow in love. And even more so than you're going to grow in how much you know. It's not that you're going to be stupid. It's going to be that your wisdom is tempered by your heart. And you realize you don't have to tell everybody everything you know. The old saying is true. They'll never care how much you know until they know that you care. And you got to grow through that stage. They told us when I used to coach soccer, don't ever try to teach a 6-year-old kid to pass. And we were all doing it. We were all trying to teach. That doesn't seem like a very profound thing. Don't teach a 6-year-old kid to pass. Why? They get their foot on the ball and it's mine. And they look at their own teammates as enemies when I got the ball. It's that age. After they grow up a little bit and they have a little more maturity, then you can teach them that there are actually other people on the field besides themselves. And those guys can actually do something with the ball. But not at that age. Likewise, when you're growing up, you're going to get excited about some things you learn. Young Christians like to go straight to the book of Revelation to find out how everything's going to end. And you'll get topsy-turvy in there. More people get messed up. I'll tell you what. We'll move on. One of the most dangerous times in the life of a young Christian is right after they get saved. They mistake the evil spirits of the devil for the Holy Spirit. And, I'll tell you another thing, they get knocked off by heady people. Jehovah's Witnesses show up who've been studying something they call a Bible for a long time, and they get challenging, and you're like, man, I don't even know where I stand on this stuff. You have to watch out for that. I'll tell you something else about babes. They can't feed themselves. They think they know more than they really know. Another thing is they need somebody to clean them up. Can you imagine what a baby would be like? You feed them and stick them in the crib and say, you take care of it from here. You got it. Man, you wouldn't even be able to go in that room after a day, two for sure. Be like, whoo, what is going on in here? This is a stinky baby. Well, it's because the baby needs somebody to clean the baby up. Now, that's fathers, if you haven't had your babies yet, Jeremy. You got one that was already mostly grown, but Betty, your life is fixing to change drastically. You think it's hard washing windows. Just wait till Sophia says, you need to change this diaper, honey. And you say to her, you know, I don't change diapers. And you, oh yeah, you do. Boy, you get a fistful of that deal and you'll be like, what in the world is this? And then you're going to realize what you've done. Babies need somebody to clean them up. And you know something? We have to clean up a lot of messes around here in the ministry. But that's what we expect from babes in Christ. We don't expect that from some of you who've been saved a while. To have to come up and clean behind you all the time. Now that's, I mean, just get the picture in your mind. When they're little, they have little poo-poos. When they get big, they have big poo-poos. We don't like cleaning up after people that have got some age on them. That's not fun. More sticky, bigger mess. Paul wrote this epistle here to the Corinthians, and he had a big mess on his hand. He had to straighten them up about divisions in the congregation. He had to straighten them up about fornication in the church. He had to straighten them up about lawsuits among brethren. He had to straighten them up about their view on marriage and divorces. He had to straighten them up on idolatry, on how to treat ministers, on men and women under Christ and their relative positions of authority, on the Lord's Supper and how they were abusing it, how members are placed in the body by Christ according to the way He wants, how charity is better than knowledge, how tongues have gotten things all messed up, about the resurrection and being talked out of it, and many other things. Those are big messes. And it upset Paul that he had to go back and deal with them about those matters, which by this time should have been obvious to them, these things are wrong. Babes need somebody to clean up after them. And we expect that from young Christians. The beauty of seeing young people come to the Lord Jesus, and I don't mean young just in age, but people that have lived a while just getting saved. I look at that, they mess up and they go out, they, you know, get drunk and come back and, man, I really messed up, I shouldn't have done that. You know what? And I'm just like, it's okay, we understand. Get back in the book. Let's keep on going. After a while, they're gonna get stronger. They'll get past all that. But boy, if you've been saved a while and you're still messing up on that stuff, you have to sit down and get with God and say, where am I going wrong here? I need to grow up and get past this. I need to quit bickering, quit having angry explosions, quit lusting after things that I know that I can't have. I got to grow up out of some of this stuff. My life needs to change. If it's not changing, here's the problem. You are stuck. You're a big baby, and they make diapers for big people. They're big. I mean, you know, here you are, you've been saved 10 years and you're over here like this. You said, boy, that looks ugly. Yeah, it does. It's the way it looks to us. It looks ugly. You need to grow up and get over yourself and realize I'm supposed to be walking by now. Amen? I'll tell you something else about babes. They make silly mistakes. They make silly mistakes. You know, you expect babies to make silly mistakes when they're growing up because they don't know better. You say, don't touch the stove, and they're like, yeah! You say, well, live and you learn, don't you? And, you know, don't run out in front of the traffic and, you know, all that other stuff, and they live and they learn. Some of them don't, unfortunately, live long enough to learn because they do something so silly and so stupid they hurt themselves, maybe irreparably. But for the most part, you expect them. So we read about Peter. And we're reading about Peter from the standpoint that he wrote two epistles. And we go back knowing that he wrote two epistles and that he was the great apostle that preached in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 souls got saved. And we read about him falling in the water and we go, how did Peter do that? Because he was a babe back then. I know he was probably 20 years old when Christ selected him to be his apostle. But you know what? God looked at him and he said, that guy right there is going to make a good apostle. He's going to make a good preacher in Acts chapter 2. And did he not have to put up with some nonsense out of Peter? Fell in the water when he walked on the water. And then he makes the great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then 5 verses later, he's rebuking Jesus Christ for getting ready to go to the cross. And he has to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ after saying he would go to Jerusalem and die. And we're all like, boy, I'd never let a thing like that happen to me. Yeah, you would. When you're young in the Lord, you'd make silly mistakes. And I'm going to tell you something. It's good for us to recognize that people who haven't been saved as long as we have who make silly mistakes, that's okay. You got to have more grace. You can't just sit there and point your finger and say, bless God, why do we got to keep up putting with this guy? He's been saved 2 years. He ought to know better than that. The disciples were walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Give the guy a break. He needs some time to grow. Sure, people make bad mistakes. Sometimes ones they're going to regret for the rest of their lives, but they haven't grown up yet. But at the same time, when somebody has, man, you expect, if Peter is still making those same mistakes in Acts chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7, now we got an issue. But he doesn't make those mistakes anymore. He gets over there and says, we're going to beat you up and throw you in jail. He says, bring it on. Not because I'm trying to pick a fight, but I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to obey you guys. I'm not afraid of you anymore. I've already been through that denial phase. I did that when I was younger. I'm a little more grown up, guys. You're going to have to give me more than a jail sentence to convince me to turn on Christ. And then they beat on him and throw him in jail. And they get back there and have a prayer meeting and say, thank God, now we're getting to suffer for Christ. Don't expect babies to want to suffer for Christ. But after they've grown a while, shouldn't be afraid of a fight for God. But boy, I'll tell you, there are a lot of turtle Christians that don't want to fight. They want to run and hide. The disciples, James and John, you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy these guys? And Jesus says, you don't know your spirit. But he didn't expect them to know. He says, guys, you three right here, Peter, James, and John, come pray with me in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, not long, but right before that, they come up and say, hey, by the way, we realize you're going to die. We just want to know, can we have the seat on the right hand, left hand? That's children. I got a shotgun. That's children. Boy, they were humble to the point they were glad to die for Christ later and be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They go to Gethsemane, they fall asleep in the prayer meeting. The greatest prayer meeting in the history of mankind takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus Christ and God, and they're invited to the meeting and they fall asleep. That's what children do. James dies for the Lord God. John's exiled. What happened? They grew up. Mark flees. He defects. He runs from the trouble. Silly mistake. Later on, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, bring Mark to me. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Why? He grew up. He was not a babe in Christ anymore. May I tell you, there are a lot of other things. They're easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians chapter 4 says. You know why you get fed Bible, 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 Bible every time you come here? Because we're Bible Believers Baptist Church. What else are we going to give you? No, you know why we give you all that? To get you rock solid on the Bible, on Jesus Christ, firm in the foundation of faith. So when the winds come of the next strange doctrine, and boy, they come and they go, don't they? You won't get blown off. It was healing. That blew a bunch of them off. Then it was tongues, and that blew a bunch of them off. And then it was the promise keepers thing, and that blew a bunch of them off. And then it was the purpose-driven life. That blew a bunch of them off. And then the prayer of Jabez, and boy, that blew a bunch of them off. And then it's going to be another thing. And God says, I don't want you to be children and get blown and tossed to and fro like on a trampoline. Settle down and just get your feet on something solid and quit bouncing all around. We used to love, did y'all ever play crack the egg with your kids when you had a trampoline? You know, get the knees all tucked like this and then somebody bigger gets like dad. Boom! And they go up and come down and you laugh like that. That's what's happening in Christianity. Now it's the big mega church rock concert thing. Anything but doctrine. See? You say, well, why do we keep getting all that? Because you need it. And I need it. You know something else about kids? They don't think long term. Children don't think long term. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 one more time with me. In verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See the foundation? You got to be sure in doctrine on that. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it should be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're reading about the judgment seat of Christ there. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is? The judgment seat of Christ is settlement day. That's settlement day. In other words, right now, I can't judge your Christianity. You really can't judge mine. I mean, we see trends, obviously, and we understand the Bible, and we're talking about babes in Christ. But the truth of the matter is, settlement day is a long time down the way. Whenever Jesus comes back and we're all standing or we die, then God's going to sort it all out with you, and He's going to see how you did. And He's the guy you need to be concerned about. But children don't think long term. You tell your children, now listen, 10-year-old kid, if you keep on acting like this when you grow up, they can't even think about tonight, much less when you grow up. You go through and have this big lecture and you're telling them all what it's going to be like when they're 25 years old trying to make a living, trying to act like that when they're 10. You finish that long dissertation, give them a little whipping, and they look at you and say, what's for lunch? They don't think long term. Babes don't. It's all about right now. And our whole society is all about right now. Our whole society is becoming babies. The maturity level of our men 18 years old is not like it was in World War II. The maturity level of our men at 25 is not like it was back in the Korean War. The maturity level of our grown men is worse than in many cases childhood now. There's so much money floating around in college football, and there is so much immorality on the star players that they won't kick off the teams for character purposes because they want that money. They're sellouts. And they don't think long term. What is this going to do to the next generation of students that comes in here? You're going to have thugs is what you're going to have. You see? You got to think further down the road. So I'm telling you here today, young men, young women, and those that are young in the Lord, you've got to think beyond today. You've got to think, how is what I'm doing today going to work for me and work for the Lord and work in my life 15 years from now? What's this going to look like? Dad, I don't want to study today. Yeah, but you don't want to be a dum-dum when you're, you know, coming time for employment. Get to the books. You see? You've got to think out, how is this going to work when I stand before God and give account of this day? Babes in Christ don't think like that. You've got to grow up some to be thinking like that. Let me bring this to this point. Very simply. We're going to bring it to this point. Listen. I asked Pastor David Peacock about the kids straying. And we had some interesting conversation, but here's what he said. My dad told me when I was younger, son, you're not going to find out how that child turns out until he's 40. You're not going to find out how that child turns out until he's 40. I don't know if you realize how profound that is. It means several things. Number one, it means whatever I'm doing today is going to affect me when I'm 40. And it also means I may have to make some silly mistakes like Peter. But when I'm 40, I won't be making those mistakes anymore. And if I've been trained right and grown right, we'll settle this in time. It means patience and wisdom and good decisions. Let me speak to you today, and if you can honestly say, you know, preacher, after listening to you today, I recognize I'm a babe in Christ, but I'm going to set myself to grow and get off the milk. I like it from time to time, but I want to start eating some of that meat. I'm going to quit making some of these silly mistakes. I'm going to get my feet solidly planted on good doctrine and faithfulness. And recognize that in order at the end of this race to score well, I've got to be running well now. And I'll have grace with myself when I mess up because I am going to make some stupid mistakes. May I tell you something? Listen. You know what you've just planted? An oak tree. Doesn't look like much when it's first starting to grow. Little old sapling, little bitty old shrub on the top. Pruning, watering, fertilizing, year after year after year. And one day you come back to the place where that oak tree was planted 40 years ago. And you went, wow, what a tree. Wow, what a tree. we're planting oak trees. But may I tell you something? A babe in Christ who goes through all this misery we've talked today is better than you if you're not saved. Remember how we started this? You've got to be in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, you're not a child of God, and none of these things we're talking about today to pertain to you. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you start growing. I pray if you're not saved here today that you'll trust Him. And I pray if you are, that you'll grow up. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us all. We love your words. We really do. Don't spend enough time in them sometimes, but we sure love them. And I ask you now, Father, to help us. Father, I pray that you'll help us have grace with those that are young in the Lord. They're going to mess up. That's just the way it is. And that's okay. It's part of their growing up. Help us to have grace with them, Father, with those that have been saved long enough, shouldn't be messing up anymore. I pray that they'll take heed to these words today and realize, I got to get out of these diapers. I got to start walking. I got to get in this book. I've got to grow. And for anyone here today, Father, that's not saved, I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will do something no man in this church can do. That is move upon their hearts with reproof and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.